Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This morning, I want to talk to you about a problem that I have that I thought you might be able to help me out with. No, that's not quite true. That's only an excuse. Actually, I want to talk to you about a problem that you have that I want to help you out with. No, that's not quite true either. Again, I'm using another excuse. In reality, this morning I want to talk about a problem that we all have that God wants to help us out with. John tells us about it in chapter 1 of his first epistle, beginning with the 8th verse. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he, that is our Heavenly Father, is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. At John's time, there were many false teachers who were making various claims about man, sin, and man's relationship to God as a result of sin. In fact, in this whole section of this epistle, John exposes three misconceptions that had been introduced concerning the fact of sin in man's conduct. In the verses of our text, John explains one of these misconceptions being spread by such false prophets. Here, he gives out a blunt warning against self-deception with regards to sin that was meant not only for those heretics, but also for his readers. In fact, also for those of us here today. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Now, I doubt if there is anyone here who would say that they have no sin, is there? I think we all are aware of the devastating nature of sin. In fact, I think we all know that, even if we haven't had a systematics course yet, that sin is that which causes us to become so filled with ourselves that there is no room for our God. And we all know that sin occurs when our self-will pits itself against God's will in what you might call a tremendous tug of war. St. Paul puts it this way, in my mind, I am God's willing servant, but in my own nature, I am bound fast to the law of sin. So which of us would dare say that we have no sin? In fact, I doubt if in all your ministry you will ever, or at least very rarely, come upon an individual who would ever claim, either publicly or privately, to have no sin. And yet, I dare to say that we at all times have been guilty of practicing self-deception in regards to sin. You see, there are many vehicles of expression besides words to indicate belief in having no sin. For, of course, language has many modes. Our prayers can say it. The very silence or smugness of our prayers can make it appear that we are not conscious of our sin. And surely our pride can say it. How many of us have ever acted in such a way that might lead God to say something like this? I'm involved in a triangle. He and I are both in love with him. If you have ever acted as if everyone and everything should wait on you, then it is possible that God may have spoken these very words. And finally, even more than all of this, I think that sometimes the very excuses that we use to absolve ourselves of our mistakes testify that the sense of sin is indeed absent in us. A couple of weeks ago, I made a mistake. Now, that's not to say that I've never made a mistake in my life, where I've made many, and I expect I'll make many more again. But this one mistake, I find, is a good example to relate here to you all. You see, I forgot about a church meeting that I was supposed to attend. In relating my failure to my pastor, it took me about 5 minutes to explain, or should I say excuse, my mistake. At the end of that time, he then said to me, "Jerry, what you're saying then is that you forgot the meeting, right? Then why go through all the malarkey to say that? You made a mistake. Admit it. Accept it. Learn by it. But don't try to cheapen God's grace by trying to justify that sin." What he said hit home. How often do we all try to excuse our mistakes, our sins, if you will, that we have made? I meant to put in more time on my sermon, but Professor Grouden sure put a whole lot of homework on me this week, and so did Professor Roberts, and so did all of my other professors. I just couldn't quite do the job that I wanted to do on it. I didn't mean to yell at my wife and children, but pressures at school have been building up lately. This is the third quarter, you know, and my job isn't getting any easier. And one could enumerate many, many more excuses that we probably all have used. The point is, whether we realize it or not, with these excuses, we are constantly trying to justify our mistakes. But who is asking us to justify our mistakes? Surely not our teachers, and surely not God. He wants us to accept ourselves, not justify ourselves. Why? God wants us to accept ourselves because He accepts us. That's what the term justification means. Justify does not mean that we always act just right. Rather, it means that God pronounces us as just and right. You see, justice starts not with us, but with God. He declares us just for the sake of Christ, who lived the perfect life that you and I will never live. God declares us just for the sake of Jesus Christ, who was tempted as we are, and yet never needed to make an excuse, for you see, He never sinned. God, our Heavenly Father, declares us just for the sake of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died on the cross that we might be forgiven. So then, how do we begin to accept ourselves? How do we keep from deceiving ourselves in regard to sin? How do we bring the truth back into our lives? Verse 9 of our text gives us the solution. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, the first thing that we must do is confess our sins. Admit that even though we may be Christians, sin is still present in us. If we confess this, then we eliminate the need for all gloss, whereby we pretend to be more than we are and better than we are. And then we won't have to waste our time by either blaming others for our faults or by trying to think of stories to excuse our mistakes. Rather, we can then spend that time in self-examination, repentance and prayer, humbling of our heart, and in attempting at amending our sinful lives. And observe the twofold blessing that is promised us if we do this: the forgiveness of sins and the cleansing from all unrighteousness. However, let us not forget that these blessings can only be offered to us because of Jesus Christ. For in Him and His atoning work, we have everything that our loving Father gives us: pardon for our past sins, cleansing for our future sins, and the hope of eternal life with Him. What peace, what joy, what confidence to know that in heaven we have such a Father who understands us and who knows our every fault, and yet, knowing every fault, still He forgives those who wish to confess and repent of their sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.